Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll continue my last one on prayer this morning that I'll do. The Legos plan is to be back for next Sunday. Not sure if they'll be here by Wednesday, but which works out well. I did not know if this was going to be three parts, but it is, so here we go. I've been talking about prayer, what we pray for, why we pray, the priority, when do we pray, the place, where do we pray, and then we'll close out today with the procedure, how we pray, and the promises, what God tells us that He'll do when we pray. Matthew chapter 7, familiar spot, verse number 7. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And so we're going to look at just the order of prayer, what we do, how we pray for these things. And so we'll go ahead and see what the Bible says on some of that. Father, we thank you for the morning, and I thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you take care of us and meet our needs over and over again. Father, what an amazing God you are. I pray you would bless us today. Father, open your word to us. Help us to see some things, reminded of some things, learn some things, whatever it is. Father, we pray that you would bless us today through your word. And Lord, that your spirit would meet with us and help us and strengthen us this day. Father, we pray if someone comes in today without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they call upon you and they get a Savior. Lord, we pray that you would bless us and protect us, use the day to bring you honor and glory. We pray that you would once again just come back soon. Lord, it'd be great to see you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 gives us kind of some of the first thoughts on prayer that we want to look at. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And so this kind of gives you some of the ideas of what you're looking to do when you pray. We ask. That's kind of obvious, right? We ask God's will. We ask for Him to do some things. We ask Him in particular what He wants. We seek some things. Sometimes you don't know what you want. You're seeking an answer. You're seeking direction. You're seeking something out from Him as opposed to just asking to get your needs met. We ask to get the needs met. We seek God's will. We look for what He's going to do. We're kind of feeling around because we don't really know what we're doing on that one, right? We've all been in that spot. I don't know what to do with this, Lord. Could you just kind of give me something there? So we're seeking His input. We're seeking what He would want. And then we knock. Sometimes there's an opportunity that's there in front of you that you don't know if you should take or not. You don't know if that door should be open or you should just leave it alone, right? Paul says there in Corinthians later, he says, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries." And sometimes adversaries don't matter about the door. It's the question if the Lord wants that door opened. As the adversaries don't really matter at that point. It's all just the question of, all right, Lord, what do you want to do with this door? And so if you knock on that door and He wants it closed, praise the Lord if He keeps it closed. Don't open it, you know. Don't keep trying. But if He goes ahead and opens that door and you knock on it and it opens, well, you can trust that He's doing what He's supposed to do. And some people take this passage right here and say, well, if I ask for it, He has to give it to me. If I'm seeking, He has to show me that. And if I knock, the door has to open. And that's not exactly what He's saying. He's better than that. We don't get everything we just blanketly ask for and just God just goes, oh, well, let me just give you everything that you, because He's better than that, right? That's the truth is God doesn't. In fact, he later, you know, is talking about the difference between your heavenly Father and your earthly Father. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father there in verse number 11. And so He knows what He's giving us. He knows better than we do on what He needs to give us and what He needs to do. And we need to trust some of that. But the truth is that if we don't ask and we don't seek and we don't knock, He's not really doing anything for us. He doesn't have to do anything. You aren't engaging him into doing anything. And so when we pray, we're supposed to do it in one of those three categories would pretty much cover everything you have. Whether you're asking, whether you're seeking, whether you're knocking, that pretty well covers just about every area of our prayer life that we're looking for. And so look over at James chapter 4. He puts a caveat very, very certainly upon what he's going to do when you do pray for it. James chapter 4. He indicates very quickly that what you ask for is not always what you're going to necessarily, you don't just get it because you asked for it. James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. All right, well, number one, you don't get what you want because you didn't even ask. But then verse 3 makes it apparent, ye ask and receive not. Well, why didn't I get that? Well, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. See, it changes with what you're asking for and why you're asking for it. If we just ask because we want something, you know, I want $4 million. Okay, why do you want $4 million? Why do you want what you're asking him for? Can matter greatly. And it's not the only factor that he has, but if you ask and or you don't ask, you won't receive. But if you're asking just for you and your lusts and what you want, and it has nothing to do with him and his plan and his glory and what he would be willing to do, why would he do that? Right? I mean, the idea is it's not to go ahead and consume it on your lust, your ideas, your wills, your way, your whim. Our whims can be very just sporadic. We can kind of get off base very quickly on, hey, whoop, we just kind of throw everything out there and to do all sorts of weird things. And God's like, yeah, no, we're not going to do that. You ever ask God to do something in the heat of a moment? It's too much pressure. It's too much this. It's too much that. And you just ask him to do something. And then later if he'd have done that, you're awfully glad that he didn't do what you asked him to do right then in that particular moment. And God says, don't worry, I'll hang on to that. You'll change your mind in about 5 minutes. Why? Because that's about my lust. Notice the context. I purposely read verse 1 and 2. You don't need necessarily verse 1 and 2 for verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Notice it's verse 1 is about your flesh. Even of your lust that war in your members. You and I have this difficulty that we're still walking around in this flesh. And sometimes our flesh even figures out that if we ask God, he'll do it. And so, hey, why not ask God to fulfill what my flesh wants? Isn't that the idea of the temptations when you get back there in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4? We can get you some bread. Just turn some stones to bread. What's the big deal? Well, that's not exactly what we're doing right here. That would be what my flesh wants, but the wrong person's asking me to do that, so I shouldn't do that. Our flesh can want a lot of things, and they're not always bad things. It's not a bad thing if you've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to want food. That's pretty normal to want some of that. Not necessarily a bad thing, but it's your own lusts when it becomes something that's not going to be what God asked you to do. And so you've got to balance those, and you've got to figure out sometimes you'll ask for things that just, they are not the right things. And God says no, and we get a little upset about it, but we didn't figure out, hey, wasn't what he wanted. And later you may figure out that's not what he wanted, but some days that's a hard struggle to have. Look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open onto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Remember this, you better pray righteously. You better pray while you're right. We've talked a bunch about it, and I'm not going to go back over it. We talked about it last week, the week before. Our sin life, the things that we do in our flesh and in our sin, and naturally we go to, you want to make sure, we've talked about confessing that, and we've talked about those things, but the truth is that it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And if you're not living right, and then you just go ahead and just keep asking God for all the blessings, don't be surprised when God's like, I have to withhold the blessings. I can't do that for you because you don't want to do anything that I asked you to do. That's kind of, you try to teach your children that, right? That I can't give you good things when you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And if you give your kid good things when they're doing the wrong thing, that's not really good parenting, just right? I mean, you can't give them rewards when they're just being disobedient monsters. That doesn't work well. Elijah found out this past week that when Dad tells him that he's going to punish him for something, it happens swiftly, and he doesn't like it. And I told him this. I said, Elijah, buddy, I told you that if you do this, I'm going to have to punish you. You can't do that again. Of course, he does it again. He gets punished. And afterwards, I said, bud, listen, I told you I was going to do that, didn't I? Yeah. And I said, hey, if I told you that I was going to take you for ice cream if you did this, right, and you did this good thing right here, wouldn't you be mad if I told you that I was going to do that and I didn't? Yeah. And I said, okay, it works the same way. If you disobey me, I have to do what I told you. Just like if you did the right thing and I was going to take you for ice cream and I didn't, I'd be bad. That's not good. I'm lying. I said, I don't want you to lie to me. And so I shouldn't lie to you when I'm parenting and telling you what's going to happen. And this little light bulb came on. Poor Elijah. He finally figured it out, I think. It was much better all week after that. I mean, he had a couple rough spots, but praise the Lord. Almost like something came, like, hey, if Dad wants me to be good and he tells me I can have that, I want him to give me that. So if he tells me that he's going to have to punish me, then he's going to punish me just like he's going to give me something good later. If only we could figure that out in our Christian life sometimes, right? You ever feel like you're struggling on that one? Every once in a while, you're like, Lord, I would like, and he's like, well, if you would do anything that I asked you to do right here, I'd give that to you, but I can't give you anything. I got to wait till you actually get right and fix this and start doing it my way instead of your way. How do you end up with a spoiled, awful child? I'll tell you how you end up with it. You end up with it because you don't bring the discipline you promised to bring them, and you give them rewards when they're still not doing the right things. And then they think they always deserve everything you give them. Well, they don't deserve any of those things. You realize all we're supposed to be guaranteed is food and raiment. That's it. And it doesn't even have to be good food. Brother Thomas, I know you don't think this, but ice cream is extra, sir. Ice cream is extra. That's blessings right there. And so we don't need that. Maybe Brother Thomas might die if he didn't have that, but the rest of us, right? The extras are the blessings. And Lord says, I don't have to grant all that if you're living like you just want to live the way you want to live. And we expect God to be this. And I know he's merciful and I know he's gracious, and that doesn't mean you live 100% perfect all the time and everything. I get that. And sometimes he gives blessings just because he gives blessings. But the truth is, we ask and then we don't get it, and then we get mad at him and he's like, how was I supposed to give that to you? Well, you have no right to be upset with him for that. Look over at Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Verse number 18, just kind of reinforcing, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. He is merciful. He's still merciful. But if I regard, if I keep that there, and I want to keep iniquity, and I want to keep doing what I'm doing, don't be surprised that the Lord starts pulling back on the answers, and pulling back on giving you things, and pulling back and starts not going ahead and doing what you want him to do, and instead he goes, nope, I'm going to hold that until you figure out that I'm the one who gives the blessings. And they're not just, I just get to keep giving them out and giving them out. Nope. He's got to restrain some of that. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse number 23. John chapter 16 and verse 23. Jesus, of course, speaking, he says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. We end our prayer. This is why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, because that's we're asking in his name. The reason we can come before God at all is because of Jesus, right? He's the high priest. He's our advocate. He's the one who's there in the middle. He's the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And without him, we wouldn't become the son to step in front of God and be able to talk with the Father. And so it's all because of him. So it's in his name that we come to God. It's him, Jesus Christ, allowing us the access that we have to be able to go to the throne of grace directly. That's why the Old Testament couldn't go directly. They needed somebody else. They needed to bring the offering, and the priests and the high priest would offer the things they needed, and so they could get everything over to God for the people. Now we don't have any of that. you don't need anybody else to get to God for you. You just go to God yourself. But the one reason you can do that, and the only reason really that you can, is because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And so we got saved and we called upon God and we got saved and Jesus washed us of our sins and then he gave us access to God because of that. So that's why when we ask, we're asking in his name. Now, this goes hand in hand with James chapter 4, that if you ask it on your own lusts, then he doesn't have to answer it. Because this is asking in Jesus' name. All right, well, if Jesus isn't for it, he's not going to put his name on it for you. Say, well, wait a minute, I asked in Jesus' name. Yeah, you may have used it, but it didn't mean anything. Because he wasn't going to be for it. You're asking on behalf. Ultimately, our prayer requests are the idea of we're asking God in Jesus Christ, along with Jesus Christ, to go ahead and make the statement we're about to make. All right, here's the trouble with that. Jesus isn't going to support you in your fleshly, lustful desires. He's not going to support you in all the things that you would want. He's not going to support you. So if you're coming in Jesus' name, some of the things you ask for, he's going to go, nah, I'm not for that. And that's why later he talks about the Holy Spirit bringing up the prayers that we can't utter, and the Spirit goes before, and it comes up before the Lord, and he goes ahead and makes the plea for us, because some of it is not about me, and it's about him and his glory. And so our prayer life often, well, how come I'm not getting this answered? Well, maybe it just isn't going to bring God the right glory. Maybe it's just not going to be good for you. Maybe it's something Jesus wouldn't put his name on its way by. When it cleared his desk, he didn't sign it. He no, I'm not doing that. And so often we think of it as, well, I said Jesus' name attached to it, so it's got to be good. Okay, well, I'm just going to give you a thought on this, and I'll try and move on. But you realize that There's a lot of things that put Jesus' name on it that have nothing to do with him. The world does it all the time. Contemporary Christian music does it all the time. They slide Jesus in there and then act like it was supposed to be amazingly good now for you. That's not how that works. There's a whole lot into music more than just, hey, it's got Jesus' name in it, so it must be good. It's got God in it, so it must be good. That's not how that works. You might want to figure out there's more to it than that. Just because the world goes ahead and uses Jesus' name, sometimes it's not the Jesus you think of. The scary truth is that most people in the world know of a name, Jesus, and they have no idea who he is. The difference between the Christian who's walking with God and wanting to do the right thing and wanting to grow and wanting to have God's blessings is they want to know Jesus himself. And in doing so, that means they're in the pages of a Bible. And if they're in the pages of a Bible and they know what God wants and they know what God expects and they're learning what God wants them to do and not do, they may not ask for all the right things, because sometimes we'll ask in our own lusts and we'll ask amiss and we'll miss the mark. But the truth is, you'll be striving to do it God's way because His desires will become yours. His wants and His will become yours. And so then you'll change the way that you think of who He is and what He does. And it won't be the same. If you've been saved for any length of time, your prayer life has probably changed greatly if you've prayed. If you think back to the first few days and the first even couple of years that you were saved, some of you grew up here like I did. So jump that up to when you were a teenager. And as you've grown past through your teenage years and stepped into adulthood, your prayer life's changed greatly. It's very superficial when you first started praying. Let's be honest, right? You were praying for all sorts of just randomness. And you prayed the list and you were like, Lord, do these things. But you didn't really know what you were doing. You weren't really struggling and wrestling with the Lord in prayer. You didn't even know what that meant. Because he was merciful and he's gracious to you. He's letting you grow. And now years and years, and the farther you go and the more you pray, your prayer life changes. Because your Christian walk has changed. Your life with Him, what you know of Him and what you know He would do and what you know that He can do and what you think about on what He has going on in your life changes drastically. And so now you're coming before Him and you're like, I'm going to ask God and I'm going to do this in Jesus' name. And if I'm asking in Jesus' name, I might want it to line up with His name. I might want it something that He'd put His name on when I slid it onto the desk of God and asked Him to do that for me. I would hope that He would be on board with what I'm about to ask God for. And if He isn't, then why are you asking for it? If you know He's against what you're asking for, why would you ask for it? You think you're going to slide one past God? What? But we do. Sometimes we ask for those weird things and we're like, Lord, I'm really glad you didn't give that to me. And sometimes we think the Lord's name should be on it, and He goes, yeah, I can't sign that one. I can't sign off on doing that. We've looked at some of this before. We won't turn over there, but we'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We looked last time at the unjust judge and her continual coming. He was wearied by it. But we ought to pray continually. We ought to keep coming to God and keep coming to God and keep coming and keep asking. If you think it's something that God, if you've looked at it and you've prayed about it and the Lord hasn't given you the answer or hasn't given you the answer that you wanted, take a look at it and go, all right, well, is this something Jesus could put His name on? Like, is this actually like something that He should be all right with? And I don't know why He's not all right with it yet, but because then you could reassess and say, well, this is something, I don't know that the Lord is really going to be in that. I better not ask Him for that again. Reassess it. Take an honest look at your prayers. Why isn't God answering this? Well, maybe there's a reason He's not answering it. Because maybe it's not something He wants you to have, and maybe you need to quit asking Him for it because He may answer it. Doesn't He do that? He grants a request and then sends leanness onto your soul. Okay, well, maybe if he says no, and then he says no, and then he says no, you might want to be like the Apostle Paul and go, I besought the Lord thrice, and he said no, and my grace is sufficient for thee, so maybe I better quit asking him, because I might get it. But some things he wants you to keep asking for. We pray without ceasing in verse 17 here. But notice in verse 18, he follows pray without ceasing with "and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now I know that is a direct reference. The will of God is a direct reference for you being thankful. But it's tied to prayers. Maybe, by the way, the reason you're thankful is that you've resigned to his will in what he has decided on your prayers. I think there's a little piece of that in there. I don't think that's the whole pie, but I think that's a good chunk of it right there. Hey, God, you're not doing what I wanted you to do. Okay, well, be thankful for what he's doing. He's doing something. Now, sometimes we can't see what he's doing and we don't understand what he's doing, but he is doing something. He wants to answer and he wants to do. The question is, are we ever going to be thankful for him? We don't like the word no. Mela has learned the word no now. And now you just say the word no and she cries. So that's a fun stage right now I'm excited about. But she's figured out no means I can't do what I want. That's what that is. How are you when the Lord tells you no? Sadly, sometimes we behave like two-year-olds. And we hear the word no and we just start crying about it. And we don't realize that God is doing something differently than what we thought. And we need to be thankful that he's protecting us, that he's going ahead and doing the right thing as opposed to just whatever it is we want to. A lot of times the reason he says no is not really about you, it's about what he needs or about what somebody else needs. That's the big deal. We ought to be thankful because God knows the right outcome and is going to do what he is supposed to do. You know what I like about God? Your feelings don't change what he knows to be right. You see people who get swayed very easily by somebody who is emotional, and they just want to keep everybody calm, so they're going to go ahead and change what they're doing so that they can make it so that it's easy on somebody who's a whiner. Right? That's not good. If you did that at every whim of a child or every whim of somebody that's just super overdramatic and crazy, you would spend your entire time changing everything that you do all the time. There are people in the world that do that. There are people that they constantly change what they are doing to appease and try and make everybody happy because they can't figure out they can't make everybody happy. That's not going to work. That's not going to work well at all because you'll never make everybody happy. You realize God's only got one concern. It's his glory and his plan. And so if it's his glory and his plan, then you can go ahead and resign to that and be thankful with whatever it is he's doing. Even when you don't understand it and you don't like it, the answer is, well, I can go ahead and I can do that because I understand that it's about him and it's not about me, and I can be thankful for him doing what he's doing because I know he's doing something. Isn't it worse when you think that nobody's doing anything about what you got going on? Isn't that the most frustrating thing? You're standing there like, could somebody just... Brother Larry was at the VA yesterday. Finally. I won't tell him finally. Pray for his shoulder. I'll mention that at prayer time. But he finally went and got a scan. Like, you know, his wife's been telling... Anyways. But he got that shoulder checked. He's got rotator cuff issues, and it's not just a little sprain. He's got to go ahead and have it checked by a specialist. But he sat there man, did you sit there a while? He'd send me an update. No, still sitting here. I'm supposed to be next. Yeah, and that was like 3-4, I don't know how many hours. It was a lot of hours later. He was there for a long time. And you know what? Sometimes you sit there and you think, is anybody even doing anything? Like, is anybody doing anything back there? Because I feel like I'm sitting out here and nobody's doing anything back there. Now, maybe they are and maybe they aren't. Can't guarantee it. But the hope is that they're doing something. And eventually they will get to what I'm talking about my problem being. Now, I know we don't have a waiting room with God, right? We walk right into the throne room. I understand that. But you get what I'm saying, right? Sometimes you feel like God is not moving on what I'm asking him to move on. And you have no idea what's happening behind the doors. And you have to trust and be thankful that God's doing something. He's not idle. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. He's not taking a nap. That was Baal. He's napping and he's off on a journey and that's what he does. Puny little God that he is. Our God doesn't slumber or sleep and he doesn't have to rest and he's not wearied and he's not tired and his arm's not short that he can't do what you're asking him to do. He's just got a better plan than you do. So you just got to trust that he's got all the timing in the world. And you can be thankful even when you don't like what he's doing. Or even when you can't see what he's doing. Job couldn't see what he was doing. He looked on his left, he looked on his right. He's I don't know where he is, I don't know what he's doing. But he had one thing that he knew. He knoweth the way that I take. He knows right where I am. He knows right what I have going on. And he is going to do what he's going to do. You can trust that with God. So you can be thankful that God's at least paying attention. Look over at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I got 10 to 13 minutes to finish this right here. Luke chapter 11, we have what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, and it's really not even something you'd repeat over and over again, as some would believe. Becomes a vain repetition at that point, and that's not good. And he says in verse number 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So what he's about to do, what Jesus is about to do, is just give him a lesson on how to pray. This is not a great swell. Hey, when you pray, say these exact words. When you're witnessing to somebody and you're talking to somebody, I think that it's great. Our church track has it. It's got a little prayer on the back that tells them, but it says something like, pray a prayer like this. Because there's no specific prayer. Like, you didn't pray the exact same prayer somebody else did to get saved. That's not how prayer, and that's not how salvation works, right? You didn't say these mystical words and then you got salvation. You prayed from a sincere heart, asking God to forgive you, and your trust in Jesus Christ that he died and he rose again so that he could give you eternal life, and your trust in him to save you. Lord, please save me. Nobody in this room, there's probably not two people in this room that prayed the exact same words. Maybe if they did that and they kind of read the track a little bit because they didn't know what they were, like they didn't know how to pray, they've never prayed before, or they didn't quite, or yeah, I did that, I prayed that, I believe that. Okay, well, maybe there's two in here, maybe. But more than likely, not two people in this room asked Jesus to save them the exact same words. That's not what he's trying to teach. He's not trying to teach that. They say, teach us to pray, meaning we don't know how to pray, so how do we pray? What do we do when we pray? What do we ask for when we pray? What are we doing? And so he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, our sins, For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then he just keeps talking. There it is. He lays it out. Now I know you got the cross references to Matthew and so on. But we'll just give you a few pieces here. Number one, God deserves glory. When you're praying, you ought to thank God and give God some glory. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's holy. He deserves to be revered. He deserves to have some praise bestowed upon him. He's God. And you're asking him to do something. Now you can say this is selfish, but the truth is, when you want somebody to do something for you, you oftentimes tell them how great they are before you ask them to do anything. Why don't you do that with God? You're going to ask him to do some stuff. Well, and tell him how great he is. And at least if you're doing it to God, you're not lying. You may be doing it to your buddy so you can borrow his truck, but you are not doing it to God. He is too great for you to be lying about to get advantage of him. He is amazing at everything that he does. He has always provided. He's always taken care of. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. He deserves every accolade you could possibly give him. So give him one. Give him two. Give him 100. Give him as many as you can think of. He deserves all of them, so what does it matter? I think that's one of the things we fail at sometimes is we forget that we are still coming to the God of the universe who spoke it all into existence and has all the power and all the might. We are so used to walking in front of him to a throne of grace, and he has made access so easy that we don't revere him the way we should when we walk in there. I'm not saying make some big, great, swelling, crazy. That's all I'm talking about. But he ought to at least be put up on that throne and shown that you do revere him that way, that he is God and he is all-powerful and he is amazing and he is holy and he isn't a great God and he is wonderful. That's who he is. So give him that. And then he asks about his needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. He asks for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. It's also how you know it's not the Lord's prayer. It's the Lord asking forgiveness for. He didn't do anything. This man hath done nothing amiss. We already know that. No sin. What's he asking? And so it's not the Lord's prayer. And then he asks for protection, and he asks for his requests. That's all that he asks for in this entire passage. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's pretty simple. He made it simple. He just wanted you to know the pieces in there. Give God glory. Ask for forgiveness. Get your needs. Get your requests in. And that's it. It's not complicated. That's the greatness of prayer. Prayer is not complicated. It's not swelling words, and it's not trying to impress God. We have yet to be able to do that. We are unimpressive to God. Just no offense, that's just how we are. We're humans and he's not. Like, you're not going to impress him with all your vocabulary. So don't worry about it. Just talk with him. He just wants you to talk with him. And that's the simple pattern that he gives us for prayer. He wants those components in there. Give him glory. Ask him for your needs, ask him for forgiveness, ask him to provide, ask, make your requests known unto God, and be done. He doesn't expect you to go in there and just sit and nothing. He's all right with you coming in and talking with him and going ahead and making your requests and be ready to go. That's not a problem for him. He's not expecting you, by the way, to sit there in silence for an hour. Now you can, but some days we're not going to sit there in silence for an hour and contemplate what we're about to ask him. You know what you need. You know what he's got going on. Go ahead and ask. It doesn't have to be a whole lot of pomp and circumstance. You are still coming before your Father. You don't need the great pomp and circumstance, but you ought to give him some praise and some accolade. and then go ahead and ask. Last thing I want to look at is the promises of prayer. The promises of prayer. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 33. You know this verse. You probably all have it ready to quote, but we'll turn there. Just see it on the page if you don't know this verse, if you don't have it memorized. It's a good one to memorize right here. I already quoted earlier James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a promise right there. If you're praying and you're a righteous man and you're fervent and effectual in it, you are going to avail much. Much can be accomplished through prayer. Far more can be accomplished through prayer than any of your own efforts. The things that you can do are minute compared to the one that you are coming to make a great and effectual change. God wants to make some great and effectual changes, and we have seen Him do it repeatedly. You are sitting in one of the great and effectual changes that God can make that avails much. And so here we are, Jeremiah 33:3, of course. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God promises an answer. He doesn't promise yes, but He does promise an answer. And so that's our goal. We come to Him. Why do we come to God in prayer? For an answer. For Him to answer whatever it is we're doing. Whether we're coming to Him and asking Him for something, whether we're coming to Him and asking for Him to do something, whether we're coming to Him and knocking on a door to see if He'll open it, whether we're just seeking His will and His way and His direction on something, whatever we're coming to Him for, we are looking for Him to respond in some way. And sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no, and then we all hate the third one, and that's wait. I hate the third one. Because that just means I'm sitting here waiting and I don't know what He's going to ask after I get done. I'm just waiting. That's my least favorite answer. But at least I know He's waiting on something else. And sometimes He's not even waiting on me. Have you ever been in a spot, and I have, where you're waiting, God says wait, and you think, all right, Lord, what am I supposed to do while I wait? Are you waiting because I didn't have something in order? Like that I'm slacking? that I missed something? Did I not get all of my ducks in a row and everything's not lined up on my end? And sometimes, you know what it is? It has nothing to do with me. It's somebody else He's waiting for. Because He's going to make that intersect right there. And He needs you just to slow down for a second so that He can go ahead and make everything line up just the way that He wants to. But He's waiting on somebody else. And sometimes that's one of the most amazing things to watch God do, is to line up the pieces while you're waiting for Him to line up the pieces. And so sometimes wait is one of the coolest answers, even though I hate it the most. Just be honest. I don't like wait. Mostly because I don't like to wait. I'm ready to go. Especially if I'm asking. I'm ready to go. Let's do this. If I wait, I might get cold feet and not do what you're asking me to do. So we got to hurry this up so that I'm not messing it up. We get mad at no. We don't like wait. And we're very excited for yes. Most of the time, that's the way it goes. Don't get unhappy with the Lord just because He says no every once in a while. That gives you, all He's doing when He says no is protecting you. That's usually what it is. It's usually about your protection, and you don't see something. And He sees everything. Now, last thing I'm going to do, my quote from last week that I was trying to remember where it came from and what it was. I gave out this book to a bunch of the preachers, the young guys who were looking to preach, or some of the older guys who were getting into some of it. This is the old version. This is my version. Pastor Odell gave me this. It was the first time I read it, was when he gave it to me. The new ones are bigger. They're gray and blue and black, I think, something like that. It's called Heartbeats of the Holy by Keith Noss. And I made this comment about somebody who doesn't pray, trying to remember it. And it's chapter 4, if you want. First paragraph, he opens up the chapter on preaching and prayer. It says, "Put the word of God in any man's hand and set the throne of grace wide open before him. And you need no omniscience to tell you that man's true value. If he lets his Bible lie unopened and unread, if he lets God's throne of grace stand till death, idle and unwanted, if the depth and the height, the nobleness and the magnificence, the goodness and the beauty of divine things have no command over him and no attraction to him, then you do not wish to know the meanness of that man's mind. Look at what he has chosen. Look and weep at what he has neglected and has forever lost." That's what I was looking for. The idea of not praying. Why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't you want to seek God? Why wouldn't you want His will? Why wouldn't you want His way? Why wouldn't you want Him to do something? It's a wonderful privilege, and I hope you take it. Lord, I do pray you would bless the rest of our day. Father, I thank you for just the privilege it is to come before you in prayer and be able to speak with you. I pray that this was a help and an encouragement, maybe a little correcting, course corrections on some of these things, or Father, just a great reminder to us about how wonderful it is that we can come before the God that created all things, that by Him all things consist, who is the Almighty God of the universe. Father, please, I pray you'd help us to keep up on our privilege of prayer and be able to hold forth, Lord, your word. But Father, I pray we'd spend time with you in prayer. Lord, bless us today. Work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, take a break.